And I got so excited this morning, I had to get up and walk around because I realized that you can't pass over these things too quickly, these great and wonderful things. There's another visitor over there. He's Levon's nephew. We welcome you, brother. You're going to be in the university this year here? Oh, okay. Well, that's all right. We forgive you. Wanted to talk to you this morning some more about the final stage, your final accomplishment of this great salvation. You remember we've been born again to a living hope. Isn't that, you know, if you didn't know anything but that, that'd be enough. I'm born again to a living hope. I'm not born again to a dead hope. I'm born again to a living hope. Because when Jesus was raised from the dead, I was raised with him. Isn't that good? We're adopted into the family, justified, declared righteous by faith in his salvation. We're redeemed. His blood was the ransom price that bought us back from Satan's bondage and the slavery of sin. We're reconciled to God and man because of his sacrifice. We're sanctified, set apart in three stages. Sanctification is instant and positional. When we are saved, we're set apart instantly. Sanctification is continuous or progressive. If we're living and moving, growing in grace, if we're moving in the direction of righteousness, certainly we would assume that born-again people are, then we are continually being sanctified. We're continually laying down things that we no longer are interested in and picking up things that we were not interested in. We are continuously being conformed. We're continuously being like him and less like ourselves. And you say, I don't see it. Well, friends, the fact that you're here this morning is a pretty good token that we have this divine desire in us to be like him. So positional, progressive, and final, when we will once for all be separated from those that died without Christ and will receive our final glorification. And now this glorification, which is the last part of what God has done for us, and all of this is true and possible because of the propitiation. And I, you know, it's any one of these things you could just get hung up on and talk another hour on. But it was because of the effectiveness, because of the power, because of the acceptance that God accepted in the life and flesh and blood and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfied God's wrath at sin. He hesitates to say the word anger. God was offended at man's sinfulness, and there had to be a sacrifice that would take care of it. Now, last Sunday we talked about Romans chapter 8, and we'd just wait like to tell you where to settle down in the scripture. We probably won't stay in one place too very much longer. We talked about Romans 8, verses 28 through 31. We talked about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. We talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. And then we spent quite most of our time in Exodus chapters 33 and 34, where Moses finally got through to God, so it seems to us, that he prayed and he prayed. And God said, I will take your people. I will take the people. I will do what you said. I do know you by name. You have found grace in my sight. And when Moses heard the voice of the Lord say that, he said, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me your glory. And God said, I will make all of my name and my goodness pass before you. Now, if I said to you, show me your new shoes, and you would say, all right, here they are. The deduction from there is as simple as showing you my new shoes. Moses said, show me your glory. God said, okay, it's in my name and my goodness. We have so misinterpreted the glory of God, and we have equated noise. And I'm not against noise. I don't believe the church has to sit in cemetery deaths. I think the church is a rejoicing church, but noise is not glory. Now, glory will sometimes produce loud rejoicing. But not everything that's noisy represents God's glory. Because God's glory is in his name and in his character and in his goodness. And if you're saved today, if you're blessed today, if you're uplifted today, and God forbid that you should not be, then the goodness of God is the factor of your salvation. See, when I think of the goodness of God and all He's done for me, and I know what He's done for some of you, and I know what He's done for all of us, just to be saved and a part of the body of Christ, and that is just the beginning. Now, all of that says that God's glory is marvelous, misunderstood, greatly to be sought after, something we haven't, we can't really equate with one little definition. Now, the word glorification, which is part of the last phase of our salvation, isn't mentioned in the Bible as such, but the word glory, glorifying, glorifieth, glorified, and glorified, and so forth, is 488 times in the King James Bible. You know, we kind of think of something as being important according to the number of times that you mention it. If you tell a child don't do that only one time, he's likely not to hear you. But if you tell him 10 times, you expect him to hear you. Amen? You really think you hear you first time, but it doesn't usually. So if God says something to us about His glory, glorifying, glorifieth, and being glorified 488 times, and it all has to do with God, God's people, God's sacraments, God's services, God's tabernacle, God's temple. All the word glory has nothing to do with anything except the character of God and what God is doing for us in Christ. Now, that passage in 2 Thessalonians, you don't need to turn there unless you don't have any idea of what's there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, 14, he says, "But we ought to always thank God for you, brethren, chosen from the beginning through sanctification by the Spirit for salvation. And for this reason, He chose you that you might obtain," and that's a theological term or just four-bit words, you know, "that you might obtain," and it's really a big word for get. You would say, go obtain a loaf of bread. Go get it. That means when you go get it, you're going to bring it somewhere. And this in Thessalonians, and if you don't know it's there, you know, you need to read your Bible. And remember, you should reread everything we mention every Sunday. You might see something there I don't see, or you may not understand why I see there, and I can prove it to you if I bring it out. You know, I'm not going to get up here and make a fool of myself and talk about something I don't know anything about. But I want to tell you, that passage of Scripture says it was for that purpose that you were chosen for salvation, that you might get the glory of God. That doesn't mean you're going to steal His glory. It means that you're going to be a part of His goodness, and a part of His name, a part of His family, and a good father shares everything he has with his children. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now I want you to turn your Bible to the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, and let us look there and see what Jesus says about the glory. The 17th chapter of John's Gospel, we could stay there for a year. I was 3 years in the Gospel of John one time, an hour every Sunday morning, and wasn't satisfied when we left. In John chapter 17, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer, and there's just a few verses that we can really get into. But let me show you that every word of John 17 are the words of Jesus, except the first few verses, about 10 or 11 words of the very first verse. Now, in verse 10 of John 17, and it's all wonderful, I could get into it, but verse 10 he says, well, verse 9, "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom Thou hast given me, and they are mine." Well, that ought to make you glad. "And all things that are mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them." That's all persons and all things. Now, in verse 22, it's all so good, I can hardly stand not to just get right in it. In verse 22, Jesus says, "And the glory which Thou hast given me, I have given to them." Now, does everybody's Bible read that way? "The glory that which Thou hast given me, I have given to them." Now, let me tell you something, that we are just so far away from it as A is from X. We're as far away from it, friends, as I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the charismatic, Christian, spirit-filled, born-again, blood-bought church around the world. even the churches in Africa and the churches in Mexico get into problems that really are not there. Nitpicking about things that are not even worth talking about, much less falling out with. But listen to what he says. Now, this is what the glory of God is intended to do to the church everywhere. Now, listen to what he says. I in them, that's us, that's the disciples and those he was talking to and us. God is no respecter of persons. He didn't do anything for Peter, James, and John and anybody else that he hasn't done for the least of the saints. God is no respecter of persons. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Now here's where we're lacking. That the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be one with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory. See, I'm persuaded to believe that if we got our act together and got our heads on right, that the glory of God would be witnessed far more than it is. I think God has so much more for us than we've yet entered into, because of the orneriness of flesh and the carnality of our everyday behavior. Now listen to this. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. You see, now there is a position of the church. This is what God has called us to. Everybody see what we're talking about? We're so far away. But you know God's working on us, isn't he?
Yeah.
Did he take you to the woodshed last week?
Yeah.
He may take you again this week. You see, the only way God can ever show us anything is getting to a place where we're teachable. As long as everything goes well, we don't want or need anything. You ever been that way? I have. I've had such a feeling of well-being a few times in my life. I thought, you know, I could go bear hunting with a switch and nothing would dare come against me. And that, I felt like whatever you'd name, you know, God would have to do because you were his favorite child. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, just on top of it. Well, we're not very teachable when we're on top of it. But when we get under it, then God gets our attention. Did you ever shut a child up in a room in order to get his attention?
Yeah.
Nobody ever did that? Did you ever get him off by himself so you could really talk to him? I used to do that at school. You know, you just have to get him out away from the group, separate him from the bunch, then you could deal with him.
Yeah.
And God does us like that, friends. But that's the only way that he can change us and teach us and mold us and make us, is to put us in places where we really need him. Now, who'll say amen?
Amen.
Now, if John 17 is true, what I just read to you, and if 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14 are true, then let's look and see what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Just one verse. Yes, one verse, I think. I have a new Bible and I have trouble with the pages. Yeah, just one verse. 1 Peter 5:10. He's been talking about suffering. That's not a very popular topic in the church today, but it surely does happen to the church in some places. He's talking about suffering. And then Peter says, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, now listen to this, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Somebody said, That's what you say when you bite into the chocolate cake. Isn't that good? He has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Now listen to what he'll do. Oh, friends, look at this. Glory to God. Listen at this. He who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now that is worth a shout. He will do it. So it doesn't make any difference what it looks like to us, what kind of discouragement or problems that we may come into. If we obey God, he will establish us as the glorified church whom Jesus is coming to receive without spot or wrinkle or blemish. You know, we have a way of looking at each other. How many of you look at each other? Don't you lie, because everybody looks at each other. Hallelujah.
Yes.
It's as natural as it can be. We look at each other and we say, well, I don't see the glory of God in him. Well, he doesn't see it in you either. So comfort ye with that. You know, Jesus said that you're to get the beam of wood out of your eye before you start worrying about the speck that's in the brother's eye. And he also says, judge not that you be not judged. But I'll confess to you, I have far more concern many days for what I see in other people than I do. How many of you like that? You spend all day just wondering, well, what's the matter with that turkey, you know? Why don't they do right? You know, why don't they shape up? Why don't they change their lives? And all the time, we are just full of dead men's bones on 2 feet, criticizing and this, that, and the other. Well, God loves us anyway. I want to tell you, don't be discouraged. God is not through with us. Now, I'm glad, aren't you? I feel like that, you know, if we went home today, well, we could get through on the construction premise, couldn't we? He wouldn't take the punch list and see that everything was built into us. He'd just bless us and love us and receive us unto us, himself, because our hearts are right. Now, the final result of this great salvation is being glorified in him. None can deny that. I want you to look in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 through 16. And I'm not going to read all those verses because that's too much. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 8. Paul is saying, well, I don't know if we need to begin. I guess we do. Verse 6. God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, as the surprising greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Now listen to what Paul says. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. Now, we're still talking about the glory. For we are constantly being delivered over to death for his sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal bodies. Death works in us. I want to get down to, look at 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Now, listen, all things are for your sakes, and that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. See, when we're grateful, it glorifies God. The gospel will spread more and more people and may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Do you know that when you give thanks, it glorifies God? The purpose of Paul, this statement here, Paul says, that the grace of God, that the gospel may spread to bring more and more people to a state of being thankful to the glory of God. And then he says what I want to get to. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Praise the Lord. For momentary light affliction. Now that Paul has called all that momentary light affliction. And brother, if somebody insults us or even talks about us to our back and somebody tells us about it, we're all bent out of shape. But Paul said we are afflicted, we're forsaken, we're not destroyed, we're perplexed, we're crushed. Now listen to what he says. This momentary light affliction. Are y'all hearing me? Now listen to what he says. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Remember, Peter says, if you've suffered a little while. And Paul says, this suffering is producing for us a more eternal weight of glory. Now look at what he says. We don't look at the things that are seen. We look not at the things which are seen. You don't look around you. I want you to hear that. You don't look at what you can see. Well, you say, that's stupid. No, that's spiritual. That's spiritual. You don't look at what you see, but rather you look at the things which you don't see. Everybody hear that? You say, that's stupid. No, that's spiritual. It's not supposed to make sense. Not many wise, not many noble are called into this. You see, high IQ and intellectualism, education, is often a very great deterrent to real spiritual understanding because he's called fearful. You see, God ain't against any of that. But you don't have to have any of it in order to be able to lay hold of the sweet simplicity that's in this glorious gospel. He says this suffering, this momentary light affliction, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparisons because we don't look at what we see. Hallelujah. Brother, the last years, if I looked at what I see, if I had looked at what I'd seen, I'd have gone crazy. You ever been like that? There's still some of that left. If you look at it, it will run you crazy. But you will look beyond the problem and lay hold of the answer. You know, God is faithful to answer prayer. We have not because we ask not. Well, let me go on. We looked at things not seen. Now listen, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I cannot see God's glory, but I am laying a hold of it. Are you hearing me? I am claiming it. I am shouting about it. How many of you are, you know, God's glory is our, that's our anticipation. We have it and we're going to have more. And one day we'll have it all. When the dead in Christ shall rise. Oh, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Now let me tell you this. True faith. I don't care what the name and claim it boys say. I don't care what the prosperity hawkers say. True faith is believing the unbelievable. Number one. Number two, it's doing the impossible. Number three, it's strong like iron. It spends like money. It heals like medicine. And brings the rewards of salvation. Let me read it to you again. God is not against prosperity. God is not for poverty. Get out and go to work and God will bless you. See, God is far more interested in prosperity of soul than it is in our bank accounts. Now, He loves to bless you so you'll give it away. Amen. And He'll give you some more so you can give some more. Amen. God will bless you and reward you, especially if your eyes are not on that kind of thing. You know, God made us in His image with His own creative genius so that we could do something, make something, and amount to something. God didn't make us to be paupers. But still and all, you don't get it by just claiming it. I mean, there's a lot to say for that. God is not for us being in poverty. God does not honor poverty. God honors integrity and loves a cheerful giver and wants you to be a good steward of whatever He gives you. If it's not but $10 a week, He expects a dollar of it. He doesn't need it. And I want to tell you something. I heard a preacher say this week on a tape. He said, if every preacher in America were wealthy, had no financial problems, if every television evangelist had all his bills paid, and if every church building in the world was paid for and had money in the bank, you are still supposed to give tithes. Because God doesn't need anything. You see, that is your way of the lesser acknowledging the greater. Well, I didn't mean to get off. Somebody needed that, you know. But it takes faith to see the glory of God. We're always saying this is everything's getting worse and worse, and this is a wicked generation, and the government's corrupt, and all. We say that, and all that's true. But I want to tell you something, friends. In the midst of all of it, I see the glory of God. And if you can't see it, come and visit with me, and I'll help you find the glory of God. It's in the dew that's on a rose petal at the break of day. It's in the voice of a small child when he first begins to say, Mama. It's in the prayer of a loved one who hasn't prayed in a long time. It's in your beautiful physical body, which brain says, worship God. Acknowledge God. It's everywhere. When we see the manifest glory of God, But it takes this invisible, it takes seeing the invisible, doing the impossible. And this real faith now, it's stronger than iron.
Yes, that's
right. It heals like medicine. It wears like iron. It brings the rewards of salvation by faith, by faith, by faith. So you can't see the glory of God in the carnal nature. You have to see it in the eye of faith. Now, Romans 8, I'm going to just talk a little bit about out of Romans 8. Contains so much about this great salvation. If you want to look, you can. Chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, that'd be all right. It might be good to look there. Romans 8, verse 16, 17 and 18 and along in there. Paul says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Well, I didn't know anything else but that. The Spirit himself, the third person of the Godhead. As much God as Jesus and God. I don't understand that, but it's true. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the Father, He's the Son, He's the Spirit. I don't understand that, but I don't have to. Who said you had to understand anything? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. And joint heirs with Christ. Now listen, and look. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. You say, well, you're strung off on suffering. No, friends, I'm just a fool about the Bible. I just see it here. I just know you can't see it until you get down. See, success is not necessarily glory. That's another mistake we've made. And God said, all man and all flesh, that'll just disappear. You know, that's not glory. That's success. And God's not against it. God is not against success, friends. God doesn't want you unsuccessful. But see, that's not what we're talking about. Does your Bible say that? If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. Now listen to the next verse. For I consider the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed to us. Isn't that wonderful? No matter what you're going through, God is there. And he will reveal his glory. Well, what is his glory? He'll reveal his goodness. That's what his glory is. I proved that to you, didn't I? His glory is his goodness and his name and his character. And his glory is his person. And if we suffer with him, nothing that we go through. Think about the worm brands in the communist prison. See, that's a mentality you and I can't lay hold of because we've had it so good. That's why the church in America is so weak. We've been so blessed. We haven't had to depend on God. We've done it ourselves. That okay? I'm sorry. And then he talks about the anxious long groaning. Now listen to this. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now he talks about the fall. The creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it and hoped that the creation would be set free from its slavery and so forth. And so on about the coming redemption. Verse 20-23 describes the ruin and the fall and the expectation that we have of the new creation. There is a new creation. There's something better ahead. It's good now, but it's going to get better. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before just because he's Jesus all by himself. If you believe him, it don't help him. If you don't believe him, it don't stop him. He's Jesus. He never changes. All by himself. Now, Romans 8:28 says, and I'm skipping some good stuff. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Well, are you called according to his purpose? It doesn't make any difference. Well, how many of you have been through the mill in one way or another? When I say through the mill, you know, I mean just down, under, can't hardly stand it, afflicted, sometimes physical illness. I mean, things you just can't, if you look back at them, you think, thank God I'm through with that one. I couldn't stand that one again, but get ready for a worse one if you're stubborn. That's right. All things work together for good. You look back at things that have happened, and you realize, you know, God, you knew what you were doing. You saw ahead. And you didn't see me in trouble. You saw me in need, and you knew what I needed. As I was talking with a young guy this week who'd lost his only child. The child was terribly, terribly afflicted. They loved it so and just held on to its little life and just prayed and sought God and did everything. And the little fellow died at about 5. And he said, I look back now and I see that God was working in us, something that he couldn't do in any other way but to give us something so helpless and so pitiful, to love so much and then take it to be with him so that we could learn to rejoice in his goodness. See, that's real faith, friends. I know, you know, see, I see the wisdom of my husband's death. I see God knew how to handle it. Because he spoke to me so not audibly and said, I took him home while his house was in order. And then I had to rejoice, you see, because God, in his infinite wisdom, knows how to make all things work together for our good if we love him and we're called according to his purpose. Everybody see so far? Now, there's a passage in Philippians. Let me just quote it to you because you know it, and I want to quickly get on. Paul says in Philippians, I think it's chapter 3, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. It's Philippians 3. Being conformed to his death, that I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. What Paul is saying, that I need to know him, Jesus Christ, in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering, it takes both. That I may be conformed to his image so that I can attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, that's self-explanatory, isn't it? Then Paul says to the church in Romans in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is Jesus, might be firstborn of many brethren, and whom he predestined. Now, this is powerful, friends, and a lot of people will laugh at it, but if you do, you're laughing at the Word of God. For whom he predestined, these he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, these he glorified. Are you called?
Yes.
Are you justified?
Yes.
You're glorified. And it gets better and better and better. See, when we were justified, we were glorified. And when we were declared just and righteous, God saw his program complete. Brother, that ought to put you in orbit. Woo! Listen, God sees us in Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians. Then the church, society, has a right to see Christ in us in earthly places. And that's the best definition of glorification that I can possibly give to you. He sees Christ in us. He sees us in Christ in heavenly places. You know, if you start to bake a cake or build a bird cage or whatever you girls and guys do, you get lumber and nails and a saw and some bolts and things, and you put it all over there, isn't it? Isn't it? Then you get some eggs and some butter and some sugar and flour and milk, and it's all on the cabinet, right? You're going to build a birdhouse, and you're going to make a cake. But I want to tell you something, friends. God doesn't see a birdhouse or a cake. He sees a saint being glorified to be conformed to his image. He sees the finished product. Doesn't that comfort you? And the good thing about it is that we have a high priest who's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, tempted to every wise as we are, yet without sin, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have a praying high priest. We have a mediator. Someone, Job said, well, if I just had somebody to stand between me and him. Don't you love Job? Well, there wasn't anybody to stand between Job and God, and he couldn't get to him. He said, if I could take you to court, I could get to you if I could get you in a courtroom. And I think he was fussing, too. I don't think Job was so sweet and soft-spoken. Didn't bother God any. It don't bother God for us to fuss. He puts up with us. But there's someone standing between us and him. And when our actions don't glorify him, he is very prompt to tell us. Didn't God tell any of you last week that was ugly? I got all ticked off at the grocery store yesterday. Twice. God said it's ugly. Well, I'd already shown my ugliness, but I was very, very dignified with it. I didn't say anything in the world, you know, that wasn't true, and that's okay. You need to get your money's worth when you buy groceries, amen? But he wasn't pleased. What a time. It was almost as bad as when I saw that turkey cutting those limbs in my rose bed, and I stormed out there and gave him the last piece of my mind. I got back, I had nothing to think with. We always have to read the next verse. Now listen, oh friends, listen, hallelujah. I could just shout. You know, do you ever shout? You've missed a lot if you just don't just let it fly. I mean, just get glad about it. There's a verse down here that says, in verse 31, now I'm talking to you about some heavy stuff. Nobody really wants to talk about it much, except y'all must. You come back, and I rejoice. I just wonder every Sunday, is anybody coming back, you know? Because this is not something that you can just forget easily, I hope. But we've been talking about being predestined. We've been talking here about being called, about being justified and glorified. The average Christian over the face of the world doesn't know anything about this. This is true. This is not something that you really hear a lot of. But it's good. It's Bible. Now then, he says it's going to cause everything to work together for us. Now, the next verse will just blow your mind. Verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Woo! Oh, we ought to shout louder than that. I said, if God is for you, who can be against you? And I want to tell you something, friends. He's for you if he called you. And if he calls you, he's going to conform you. If he calls you, he's going to justify you. Already has. It's already done. It's finished. If God be for us, who can be against us? You ought to put that on the refrigerator door when it gets looking dark, you know? And see the impossible, see the invisible, and realize that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think according to the power of faith that works in us. That's good too, isn't it? Well, are y'all glad for it? Yes. This is encouraging, friends. It's wonderful. See, when a Christian dies, he's said to go to be with the Lord. I'm talking to you about final glorification now. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't understand that, but I know that's what the Word says. And Paul says again in Philippians chapter 1 that to depart and be with the Lord is far better. You know, we all take such good care of ourselves. We do. Because we don't want to die. God made us that way, friends, because life is a celebration. Life is a celebration. But there is an account, there is a debt that has to be paid. You and I have to die. Physically, not spiritually. And Paul said that that really is better than being here.
Amen.
You need to think about that and be encouraged. None of us are willing. See, physical death is the lot of all the church except those who are alive when he comes. And those of us who are alive today, we're not dead, we're alive. But all the rest of the church is dead, and most of the church is already on the other side. Did you know that? All these generations of the remnant of faith from righteous Abel, all, most of them, they're more looking at us than they're looking at each other. Did you hear that? The greater cloud, a great cloud of witnesses. There's more of them than there is of us. And we're all going to join them one day. You ever get excited just thinking about it? I mean, don't wait till the car won't start and the kids are bad. And we say, oh, I know it's got to be better. I wish I were dead. You know, we say things. God's not real happy with that. He wants us to think that, you know, when things are good. Now, no one knows a thing about where our spirits are except they're with the Lord, and that's enough. But in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, the godly are said to be asleep. Ever notice that? And Stephen fell asleep. And he slept with his fathers. Now, all of this, see, this trip we're going to take. We're all going on a trip. We have a reservation. We're going on a trip. And when we get on the trip, Peter says that there's an inheritance. And there's a reservation there. We don't have to worry about where we're going to stay when we get there. We have a reservation. Somebody needs to shout about that. It's reserved. And it's not in the danger of anybody taking your reservation. Now, that's happened to you, hasn't it? You go up there, you raise up to the hotel, and you get your little bags out, and you don't have any reservation. Not so with this one, because Peter says this reservation is being kept by the power of God. We might well have to unhook and take a run. This reservation is being kept by the power of God. And this is a trip that we're all going to take, everybody. Now, there's an old song. Well, let me say this at the first. 1 Corinthians 15:54, Philippians 3:21, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, and 1 John 3:1-2 all are about this final trip. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, and you've heard it before. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. I'm talking to you about the final glorification. For this perishable, that is this thing which is perishable, and this corruptible, King James says, that this thing which will corrupt, must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality, then will come about the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. This will be the fulfillment of the last glorification. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter beginning in verse 54. We're mortal, see? It means subject to death. Christ is immortal. He's not subject to death. So this old mortal subject to death body that we've got is going to be changed. We're going to put on one like his that's not subject to death, which is immortal. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to get excited. You would help me so much if you would feel what I'm saying. Woo! Oh, glory. Aren't you glad you're a part of this?
Yes.
No matter what it has cost or will cost, friends, it's worth it all. We are perishable. See, he's imperishable. We're corrupt. He's incorrupt. He's perfect and pure. Now, when the trumpet sounds, we'll put on a body like his glorious body. It says so. You have to believe the word of God. And we'll no longer be mortal, perishable, corruptible, but we'll be immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Paul wrote the church at Philippi, and he said, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, that is, change and fashion the humble body of ours into a body like his glorified body. It's the same thing in Philippians. By the same power that he has to subject all things to himself. You know, his word upholds all things by the word of his power. He's in charge whether it looks like it or not. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, we need to understand that these verses so that he shows no partiality to any saint. Paul says, those who are alive at his coming will not precede. We will not get up and out before those that are dead. As a matter of fact, the dead in Christ will be raised first. Hallelujah. We'll not go ahead of them. They'll go ahead of us, but we'll all leave together. Now, the scripture says, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Now, I'm saying, don't get up hung up on when it's going to happen. Just believe it's going to happen. You see, we fall out if we're premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, post-rapture, mid-rapture, mid-trip. Who cares? Now, who really cares whether you're going to be here for 3.5 years of tribulation or whether you're going to be here for 7 or whether you're not going to be here for any? I'll tell you one thing, nobody knows. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Did he say it?
Yes.
What else did he say? He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hang your hat around that verse and don't worry about when he comes. Just get your house in order and be ready to fly. There's an old song that says, on the bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise. Now listen to the next verse. Man, it'll put you in orbit. When the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory, and the glory, and the glory of his resurrection share. Woo, you didn't hear that. You didn't hear me. When the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share. What he rose up in, glory. We're going to rise up in, glory. That's what the song says. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's all you really need to be concerned about is being there. Then as we leave, let me just tell you that 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, little children, no, this is in chapter 2. Listen to this. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, oh, you hear me. Gosh, I could just. When he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. See, there are times when to put the tree limbs in your rose bed, and when to teach at the grocery store, and when there's 10 people ahead of you, and you got 2 items, and they all got each $100 worth of groceries. When the traffic ain't moving, and you don't like what you hear at church, and you don't like what you hear at the drugstore, and everything's a mess. Don't tell me you haven't been there. Don't tell me you haven't been there. I said, don't tell me you're not aggravated with the cares of life. But you see, at that moment, if the trumpet would sound, Well, I'm going to say it till you hear it. At that moment of our nastiness and orneriness, and you see, our thoughts are louder in heaven than our words are on earth. Do you hear me what I said? See, if Jesus were to come, the old lion folks used to say, don't you go to the movies, he might come while you're in there. Well, that ain't altogether too bad instruction. If you're sitting in the movie and you done paid $3.50 to hear nasty four-letter words and Jesus were to come, I don't know. I'm glad it ain't my problem. Neither the movies or the judges. But you see, we want a soul. Now listen carefully, friend. Let me just leave you with this. I'm challenging myself, first of all, and then you. Let us so live in the coming days that if at any moment Jesus were to come, that we could say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, hallelujah. And that we would not shrink back in shame. This is partaking of His glory. Well, God bless you.